Okay, good evening. He is risen.
Amen.
Amen. He is risen indeed. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew, Book of Matthew and chapter 28. Book of Matthew and chapter 28. And I'm going to read the whole chapter for you this evening. Matthew chapter 28, and the Bible reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And here, the main part of our message here, from verse 18 to 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, I come before you this evening like the little boy with his lunch. Lord Jesus, just needing your miracle-working power by your Holy Spirit to fulfill all of your perfect will this night. Lord, it is not in me and of me, Father, to be able to preach the word or teach the word, but we thank you for the Spirit of God which is within us, who works within us. Thank you for gifts that you give us, Lord God. I surrender myself to you this evening to fulfill all of your purposes. I pray, Lord, that with tiredness of body and even of mind this evening after a good long weekend, Father, with blessings involved, I pray that you'd help us to focus, Lord, for however long you would have us to this evening as we look at this matter of the Great Commission. And that, Lord, you would warm and change our hearts regarding this matter of reaching out to the lost. Heavenly Father, we do pray. Lord, we cannot work this matter up within us. Lord, you must work it down to us, changing us, making us more like the Lord Jesus, who himself was a missionary. So we would desire and ask for your help at this time, Lord. Pray even that you would challenge someone here who may not yet know you as personal Savior, that you would bring that reality home to them tonight, that they may trust Christ, throwing themselves upon his mercy. But Lord, we do pray you would challenge us who know you and who believe you and have been saved and forgiven, and know that we have received this forgiveness. Lord, help us not to keep this to ourselves, not to hide our light under bushels, but Lord, to shed the light abroad and to reach out, to throw out that lifeline to our fellow man, we do pray. So Lord, we need you at this time. We ask for your special grace and help in Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. So, title of this evening's message, simply, The Great Commission. The Great Commission. So what do we mean by a commission? Okay, what do we mean by that? According to Webster, the definition of a commission could be a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts or duties. Can mean a certificate conferring military rank and authority also. But the Lord here gives a command, a commission to his disciples, the fledgling beginnings of the New Testament church. And this weekend, being Easter, we have focused on the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to have this weekend set aside to do that, to spend some time meditating upon what Christ has done for us. We should never ever tire of hearing the old story of Jesus and his love, of what he has done for us in reaching out to us and in dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and risen again. It is a wonderful truth. Amen to that. So, with this whole aspect of Easter being in our minds and of the death, burial and resurrection of Christ, and with preaching tonight, I thought perhaps I would focus on the Great Commission, seeing as that is what comes after the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. And you say, I've been saved tonight, I've trusted Christ as my Saviour, and I've known this new life of forgiveness and being a child of God, and it has wonderful implications for me, and I'm partaker of so many blessings. And as we wrap up for this Easter weekend, we could almost say, well, now that we've focused on the death of Christ, the burial and resurrection of Christ, and the wonderful truths contained therein, and what that means for me, where do I go now? What do I do now? And the Lord Jesus had it right there for the disciples, following that realization that they, when they found that Christ had risen from the dead as he had promised, and the Lord Jesus had a commission for them, he had something for them to do, which is also our commission, the Great Commission of reaching out to lost men, women and boys and girls around us. That is the wonderful responsibility that God has given to us. So we've meditated on these things. Now, how, as a Christian, does the death, burial and resurrection of Christ, how does that affect me as a believer? Well, it could affect us in multiple ways, but it should affect our mouths, our witnesses, the way we live, and the way that we reach out to those who are around us. So let's look at some aspects of this Great Commission. And the Lord Jesus here speaks to them. They come, they worship him. Okay, there were some who were doubting. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And here we see, first and foremost, the authority for the Great Commission. And you say, what right do we have to go with the gospel? And some people may even seek to discourage you when you go with the gospel and say, you know, why don't you keep that to yourself? You ever had someone say that? Keep it to yourself. You know, that's fine if you believe it. Keep it to yourself, though. Don't push that onto me. And and they're upset with you, the fact that you're on a street corner preaching, or they're upset with you that you're in a mall and you're handing out tracts, or they're upset with you that you've come and you've knocked on their door and you've spoken to them about eternity and they're offended, and you know, and or what right do you have to impose that sort of thing upon my life, or you know, what right do you have to speak to me about those sorts of things? And we need to remember that the authority for the Great Commission comes from the King of Kings and from the Lord of Lords. And the Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is not any place in this world, there is not any place in this universe, there is not any place in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ does not have power and authority. And that is the understanding that we have here with this word power, is that matter of authority, that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. And we see that this here affects us going forward, because the Lord Jesus, he flows on from that. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Okay, what's the therefore? Therefore, he's saying, because I have all authority, because I have all power, go. Okay, with the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so the Lord Jesus there says, I have all authority, and because of that authority, you are to go. And you know, some people might, even believers might even say, you know, if the government tells you not to preach the gospel, don't do it. There's some people have this hyper idea that basically you always submit to the authority, no matter what they say. Now, we can see from scriptures that we are to submit to governmental authorities. Okay, they are there for the protection of life and property. The government has rules, it has taxation. The Lord Jesus said that they were to render to Caesar the things that were Caesar's and to God the things that were God's. So definitely governments have authority, but they do not have authority which usurps the authority of Jesus Christ. And my understanding, one such person, Bill Gothard, okay, he's has said some good things, but he was of the mindset, basically, if the government says no preaching the gospel, well, then you shouldn't smuggle Bibles in there, you shouldn't go and preach the gospel in there. Basically, you just submit to the authority and you let God work things out. No, the Lord Jesus has all authority and all power, and so therefore when God's word contradicts with man's word and man's institutions and the authorities which are over us in society, we, in this case, these cases, we submit to the higher authority, which is Jesus Christ, and we preach on, we preach the gospel. And we can see that clearly there in the book of Acts 5, verses 26 to 29. And with the disciples, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. That's talking about the apostles, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Saying, didn't we tell you? Didn't we give you a command? You're not supposed to speak. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They had the authority of heaven. They had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when people told them to close their mouths, they said, "We will obey God rather than men." Now, we're not talking about an arrogance or throwing off of governmental authority or not submitting to governments where we ought to or to the various institutions of mankind, but know that the matter of the preaching of the gospel, that you are allowed to do that, okay, in accordance with the word of God, and we are to stick with that. Also, be a help to you when it comes to the matter of the fear of man. You might be feeling afraid when you go and evangelize. Ever feel afraid? Yeah? Feel nervous. And we need to remember, when I'm standing there on the street, I'm hanging at the tracks, the Lord Jesus Christ owns this footpath. I have the right to be here. I have the right to hand out that tract. When we knock on a door, okay, we need to go with humility and be gracious, okay, but we have the authority of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we go under the authority of Christ. So we not only do we see that, we also see, we could say, the direction in the Great Commission. It says, "Go ye therefore." That little word, "go," okay, but that little word means something. And we could say it was not the plan of the Great Commission for believers to wait for sinners to come to them, but rather that we should go to them. Amen. And there's some people who say, "Well, don't worry about about that matter. You know, God will save his elect. And, basically God will do that in his time and his way. And don't be too worried about it." No, that goes directly against the commands of Christ, which we are to go with the gospel. And it is a good thing to pray that God will bring people in, but God wants us to go out. Amen. Okay, and we say, "Lord, bring people into the church. Lord, we want to see people saved." Now, they're good prayers to pray, but we need to go out. Although God calls sinners to come to him, unbelievers to come to him, he calls believers to go out, okay, and to reach out. That direction in the Great Commission is a bit of a strange thing that happens, I think, sometimes in churches. I heard a pastor talking about it, that sometimes people have a mentality. They'll come to a church and they'll ask a question. They'll say, "Do we do soul winning?" And the pastor says, "Yes, we do. We do soul winning." Like, okay, good. And they come into the church and they sit down and they don't do soul winning. But somehow they feel that it appeases their conscience, or they feel that they're in the right place, that they're in a soul-winning church, but they themselves won't soul win. And it is really wrong that people would have that mindset that because I'm in a soul-winning church, therefore I don't have to soul win, that somehow it lets me off of the hook. But no, soul winning is for everyone. Okay, we know that preaching and teaching in the local church is something that God gives for men to do, for teaching men. Okay, ladies can teach ladies or children, but men are to teach men. But, you know, everyone can bear testimony to what Christ has done in them. Okay, and everybody can be a sharer of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know, you think about this whole matter this weekend of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and what it means to you. And, you know, we talk about how that we should speak of these things, but how can you and I not speak of them? Oh, we should speak of them. Yes, we should, but how can we not speak of them? Acts 4:18-20, the disciples again, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Okay, same sort of thing. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the fearful fishermen that ran that night, you know, and we can understand, we would have been inclined to do the same thing the night that Christ was captured. They went with a great boldness out into the world of that time, preaching the gospel of Christ. And they said, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, we know that we were not there at that time, okay? But having received salvation ourselves, how can we not but go and speak to someone about that? And I believe that that can reflect upon us when we don't seem to, there seems to be little desire or little compassion or not really a real reaching out and not a real desire in our hearts to share the gospel with others. I think it does, in a measure, reflect back on where we are at spiritually. But when we are knowing the joy of Christ, how is it that we can not speak? And perhaps when you were first saved, you might say, I used to tell people about Christ when I first got saved. I had that initial rush of joy and peace, and I couldn't wait to tell someone. I remember hearing testimony of one man, and he had gotten saved, and he said, I was a very quiet person, very shy person. He said, I was going and knocking on doors and telling complete strangers, you know, about what had happened. Another one of my friends got gloriously saved and went home, told all of his family. He couldn't stop there. It was nighttime, didn't matter. He went off down the street, finding all his friends and everything, telling them about how he'd been saved. We need that joy of the Lord, do we not? To go and tell people. You know, and don't be surprised that our faith, our witnessing, our evangelism isn't necessarily going to, people aren't necessarily going to be very moved by it if we ourselves are not moved by the gospel. And although having been recipient of it, we ought to be moved by its power and the life change that it has made in us, and that we would go to others with it. How can we not but speak of it to someone? And you say, I don't really know much about soul winning. I don't really know, some of all of the ins and outs, and I'm trying to learn that. And that's good. But, you know, you can do the simple things. You can speak to someone, you can reach out to someone, you can tell them about what happened to you. Let me tell you what happened to me. Sometimes people don't really want to know to be preached to, but you can share what happened to you. And that's what I was seeking to do just recently. Praise God, by God's grace, I don't get it right every time. Someone I did some work for, she wasn't really interested, so I told her about my salvation. And you can share, and she said, yeah, you're right, your path sort of thing. But you can share with them what has happened to you. You can make it personal. They don't like being preached to, but you can share about what Christ has done for you. And you can tell them, say, this is what he has done for me. That's what I want for you as well. It's been said that personal evangelism, I think it's in Brother Robert Sargent's notes, I think somewhere, he said it's basically that personal evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. Okay, so start with those simple, basic things. There's much, obviously, to be learned, but speak of those, of what Christ has done for you. And remembering that we, although we may pray for people to come in, we must go out. Also, the heart of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, and the understanding of the word teach here is that matter of making disciples. So we could say, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so discipleship is here at the heart of the Great Commission, that people would be saved and would become followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, not only to have professions from people, but for people to actually be saved and actually continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart there of the Great Commission. So how do we make disciples? Let's go through it. Firstly, we need to win them. Okay, win them to Christ if they are to be a disciple of Christ. And Mark 16, 15 to 16, the Lord Jesus said, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so this whole matter of going with the gospel is what we need to go with. And there are a lot of institutions out there. There are a lot of different things that you can go into this world with, and even good things that you can go into this world with. There's many different supports you can do for people, whether it be physical or other or social or whatever. There are many needs out there, many things you can go with. But what God has commanded us here, what the Lord Jesus commanded us to, is to go with the news of the gospel. Okay, that is what we are to go with. We may have other things which help. It could be certain ministries that are done, or medical things, or bookshops, or there's other things that are good, but the gospel is what we must take. So we have to win them. So let's just quickly go over to 1 Corinthians for the gospel, which is what this whole weekend has been about. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and verses 3 to 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Gospel means good news, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye..." And then verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then it speaks about how that he was then seen of multiple people. And so that is the message that we are going with, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. That is the message that we need to get across to people. And you say, well, yeah, isn't that all very basic, okay, what you're saying here tonight, that we need to have this message and this is the message to go ahead? You know, there may be times, possibly, where you may feel tempted, okay, sad thing, to alter the message. You may feel tempted to try and find a sort of say in a new way, okay, very dangerous to do that, but do not do it. There must be in our hearts a faith that the gospel is the answer for every human being. And we ought to be careful. We are to never, ever deviate from this message. And people may want to try to do away with parts of the whole gospel message. They may want to dispense with the doctrine of repentance. They may want to tone down the issue about how man is a sinner. They may want to tone down various things to try to reach different people groups, but we need to go with the gospel, believing that, as it says in Scripture, that it is the power of God unto salvation. So the message is so very important, and there needs to be in our heart and in our minds, we need to believe that. I know we believe it, but we need to really, as by God's grace, believe that this is the answer for Australia. This is the answer for every individual. This is the answer for the world. This is what every human being needs before they need anything else. Before they need simply counseling, before they need food or better water or clothing or housing or anything like that. It's the gospel that is what everybody needs. The gospel is the answer. And you know, it's ever since Christ died and was buried and rose again, it's been the answer. All the way in the early church, all the way through the Dark Ages, all the way through to the 1800s, 1900s, all the way till right now, it's still the answer. And it's still what everybody needs. Love the gospel. Okay, you may have been a recipient of it, amen, but love the gospel and see it as being the answer for your fellow man. It's what your unsaved family needs. It's what your fellow Australians need. It's what your relatives need. It is what the entire world needs, is the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So important that we go to people with that. So not only is the answer, it is the answer for everyone, as I've just basically said, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's an all-encompassing message. And again, I'll just, by God's grace, I'll just give the doctrine of Calvinism another hit. It's an all-inclusive message. Yeah, every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's an all-inclusive message for everybody. And we need to believe that and have a heart. We need to absolutely believe that. Sometimes people might look at another country and they say, but hardly anybody's a Christian in this country. And there's so many people in error that maybe they're caught up in Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever. And what about all these people going to hell? Again, it is the gospel which is the answer for those people. And we have to, needed by God's grace, believe that. Now, also, this matter of going to people with the gospel, we're to preach, the point is here, we're to preach the gospel regardless of people's spiritual condition. It will always be the answer for sinful man until the eternal state. 2 Timothy 4:2, okay, speaking about the word in general, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the gospel is something that we must continue to preach. Sometimes the gospel is not in season. And you, perhaps if you've been out and done personal evangelism and all of the not interesteds that you might hear, or the mocking that you might hear, or the aggression that you'll see come out in people, and you might not really feel like preaching the gospel. Okay, but we are to preach the gospel. We are to continue, whether it be in season or out of season, we are to obey the commands of Christ. We are under his authority, and we are to continue to go with this message regardless of the way it is. You might be daunted. You go, but the society, the way society has changed now, and it's so different to 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but it's still the gospel. Sometimes we might look back thinking about history and go, well, maybe it was so much easier for people to get saved then. Now, I know it was different. Interesting, I read a book and by an evangelist called Lionel Fletcher, called Conquering Evangelism, and he actually did evangelization out here in Australia, and even went and preached in Moonta, I believe it was, and he used to get on a fire wagon, and he used to ring the bell on the fire wagon, heading out of town, and he'd shout, fire, 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 and people would follow the wagon out of the town until they would come to the church building, and I think there's way one man put it, he said, we soon found out where the fire was. And that was a fire in the pulpit, and how the people, this church, and packed with people, and people moving, towards the front and getting saved. My dad met one of the converts from one of those meetings, and he could not get down the front. There were so many people which had gone forward, and apparently Lionel Fletcher said, we're going to sing one more verse, and he got his way down the front, and he got gloriously saved. And, but this man, Lionel Fletcher, his grandfather was one of John Wesley's preacher boys, and his grandfather knew John Wesley personally. And he spoke about how that things were very evil back then as well. The immorality and, the lack of belief in the truth, and how the sports of that time could be quite cruel, such as, dog fights and cock fights. And how that days where they would go and hang criminals or burn them or burn people alive. There were days where people would be happy to go out for the day and see that as like a nice event to go to and be having like a picnic and to watch something like that. Wicked, wicked time. But yet we see that the gospel went forward there and many were saved under John Wesley and George Whitfield's ministries. So we can sometimes look around us and say, but now it is so terrible out there, surely no one will, not many people will want to know. Still the answer. And God, by his Spirit working and using you as his mouthpieces to reach out to people around you, God can see souls saved. And man's need, the answer is still the same for every person. And some people just come, just this Friday, who need God, who need to be saved. And, you know, and the Lord brought them here. Lost and but needing salvation, you know, not necessarily understanding everything yet, but perhaps a searching, wanting to know. Whole city of Adelaide and beyond, full of people who need the gospel. And regardless of all that they have in their hands, regardless of all of the philosophies out there, all of the feel-good preaching, all of the meditation and yoga and Zumba and whatever else people do out there, and they're lost. And they still don't have the answer for their sins being forgiven. And again, the gospel is just simply the answer for everybody, regardless of the way that it is. So, everyone. And if you go preaching, we're to preach the gospel regardless of people's social background, national background, moral background, or religious background. And you will meet all types of people. The gospel is for every creature, and you will meet all kinds of people if you go into evangelism. Interesting, I used to go witnessing down at Parramatta in Sydney, and you would meet all kinds of people. You really would. One man said to me, he said, "This is the healing hand." He said, "And you just simply put it on the place in your body you need healed, and you say, 'Heal.'" Some guy was there for medical tests, but so you meet someone like that. Another lady, she said, "You just look lovely. You're like angels." All sorts. Bikers, their crime and whatever. Radical Muslims, like ones who went and fought with ISIS. All sorts that you will meet. I think Dad might have put it this way, that the gospel net pulls up all kinds of funny fish. But you know, some of those people out there, you know that the gospel is the answer for them. And there have been some people who are way wide of what we would see as the norm, but they get gloriously saved. Mr. Eternity, he would have been one of those people that perhaps you would have thought, that guy will not get saved. That guy's just too far gone. And he got saved, street preach, right, eternity everywhere. God is the one who can change a soul. So regardless of people's social background, it's hard for us sometimes not to look on the outward appearance of people. And even when we are handing out tracts or when we're witnessing, we might gravitate towards someone because of what they look like. This person looks decent, I'll give them a tract. That person, I don't think they'll be interested, I won't try them. Or they're a bit scary, I don't want to get an altercation with them. And we discriminate, but you know, the gospel is for everybody. And do you know, it's important the way that you deal when you're dealing with different people. It is important what you present in yourself towards them. Because you know, people are smarter than you give them credit for sometimes. Yeah, and if you're looking down your nose at them or you're slighting them in your conversation, they'll pick it up. So how do you talk to someone who looks very different? When you know the gospel's for everyone, how do you talk to someone who, you know, perhaps is covered head to toe in tattoos, or someone that you can, that they make the area smell right where you are? How should you talk to them? Talk to them exactly how you would speak to anybody else. Don't stare at their tattoos. Just talk to them just as you would anyone else. The soul for whom Christ died. The Lord wants to save everybody. And the Lord is able to change everyone. So it is for every person. So regardless of their social background, regardless of their national background, doesn't matter what nation they're from, their moral background. Okay, you've got to be careful in case, you know, someone wants to take you to court. But, you know, talk to sodomites about the gospel. Gospel's for them. Yeah, got to reach out to everybody. Got to be wise, got to be careful. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But the gospel is for everybody. It really is. Or their religious background. I've got my own religion. Okay, sure, yeah, what's your religion? Yep, understand about that. And then seek to engage them with the gospel. No religion ever saved anyone. And that's a matter of being gracious. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. He said, don't we need to be bold? Yes, we do, but boldness is not brashness. Okay, that's what I heard about some of what the street church used to do. Very, very brash. Okay, people say, oh, that's very bold. Not very gracious. Remember Brother Brad Proctor saying that some, you know, it was like they would approach someone, it was like they were wanting to have a fight. It's not being gracious. Okay, great grace was upon them all. And you know, it's important to be gracious with people. Do you know that you may find that you'll get further with someone if you, yes, be bold, but you be gracious to them. Speak to them as though you are speaking to a friend. Your heart speaking to their heart. You, by the grace of God, manifesting the love of Christ to them. You're not looking at a two-dimensional picture. You're looking at a real soul, a real person, someone who will spend eternity in heaven or hell, someone who has suffered things in the past, someone who has perhaps deep hurts, deep trials. And be gracious when you reach out to them. And do you know that if you, by the grace of God, are gracious when you speak to people, even if they do not necessarily understand the message at first, or perhaps even believe the message, okay? We don't know. It could be in the future. You sow the seed. That can impact them, you know. That in itself can be an impact to that person when you are gracious with them, okay? And convey that to them, convey the love of Christ to them. You know, you can say, just be led of the Spirit of God, but you might say, you know, something like, please take some thought for your soul. Okay, so they might say they don't want to be preached to, but when you reach out to them and show genuine concern for them, have the conversation and just say to them, you know, please care enough for yourself to take some thought for your soul. I believe there is a heaven. I believe there is a hell. And I believe that, you know, there is salvation from sin, forgiveness. And so, you know, please think about it. Think about what we've talked about. And you may find that some people will thank you even for reaching out to them. Thank you even for an invitation. I had a few people recently to come for today and they didn't come. But, you know, it's good to reach out to them, try to talk to them a bit. Okay, the shop attendant at Aldi, or, you know, or the taxi driver, or the hairdresser, or work colleagues. Throw up the lifeline, try to speak to them. So I tried to speak to one girl, and she just explained, she said, I really haven't got a religious background. This is one of the Aldi attendants, for God's grace, able to talk to her. You know, said, I've been to church about twice, you know, and just sought to talk to her, sought to reach out to her, and told her that she'd be welcome to come. Said, even though you've only been to church twice, you know, you'd be welcome to come. And, you know, by God's grace, hopefully convey there the love of Christ. And not only to convey the love of Christ, obviously the ultimate goal is to get to the gospel and for that person to be saved, but be gracious in the way that you reach out to people. Bold, yes, but that you ought to convey to people the love of Christ in a gracious way. It's, you know, you can sometimes go with the gospel and you can go with arrogance. Basically, you might have a bit of a chip on your shoulder. I'm sick of the persecution. I'm sick of people thinking Christians are dumb and stupid. And basically, no worries, I'll get in an argument with you and I will show you you're wrong and I'm right. I'll fix you. I'll put you back in your place. And you win. You win the argument and lose the person. When you're talking with someone and even debating with someone, the idea is to win the person over, not beat them in a boxing match. Is you're trying to win them over as such. And you know, by the grace of God, you can have a debate with somebody. A debate with someone, and by the grace of God, still be gracious. And look, I've got it wrong before in personal evangelism, I have. Okay, I haven't always done it right. And so in this instance I'm talking about, don't think I'm an amazing soul winner, just praise God. By God's grace, I think I got it right. At Bunnings, just before I moved down here, and one of the older man was there, and I think he asked me about where to find something, and I tried to help him out with it. And so sometimes to try to engage people in conversation and open opportunity for the gospel, I try and tell them something that will bring the conversation up to where we can move towards the gospel. And so I explained to him, said that I'm moving to Adelaide. I said, and you know, to be an assistant pastor. And he said, well, he said, from a card-carrying atheist, good luck to you. A card-carrying atheist. So what he means by that, he's a vehement, full-on atheist. So there we are in front of the paint counter at Bunnings, and away we go. Bang. Bang. And, you know, and there's a debate going on, okay? And by God's grace, you're seeking to be gracious with him, but tell the truth. And seek to reach out to him and try to reason with him, and he wants to try to bring Dawkins into it, and by God's grace, I'm trying to reason with him. And again, this is all glory to God. Although he did not want to change, he turned to the girl who was behind the paint desk, and he said, "He's a good man." You can convey the love of Christ to people, even to atheists. What a miserable thing to be an atheist. He couldn't see the point of wanting to live forever. That's because he's dead already. And he can't imagine wanting to live with a God that loves him and his Christian family forever and ever. He can't fathom that. But you know, the love of Christ, we ought to convey graciousness and compassion, Jude 22, and of some have compassion making a difference. It's a saying which says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You think about, you say, you know, don't we have to be bold in evangelism? Absolutely, we do. And, you know, God wants us to be bold by his Spirit. But, you know, you think about it in your own relationships. If you're speaking to someone who you really care about, if you're talking to a friend that you value, okay, or a family member, you're probably going to approach it quite differently, aren't you? Because you care about them. And so let it come across by the grace of God in a way that conveys genuine care. Nabil Qureshi, a Muslim who got saved, converted to Christianity, and this was what he said, and now I'm all for street preaching, but he said that basically he didn't have a problem with street preachers. He thought that they were, you know, he respected people who would stand up for their beliefs, but the ones that he came into contact with, he for whatever reason didn't sense that they cared about him. He said, they didn't care about me, so therefore I didn't care about their message. Now, and he knew that there would be some, you know, street preachers which would show the love of Christ in some ways and that, but it's important, isn't it, to convey the love of Christ, whether we be street preaching or witnessing or whatever, through to people. A good illustration of that was of George Whitfield. He had an amazing apparatus that God had given him. Okay, when God made George Whitfield, okay, God doesn't make junk. And, you know, God made him with this amazing voice which could be heard at a great distance, okay? Back before PAs, you know, before microphones, and people had to rely on just listening to the voice of the preacher. He had this booming voice or this big voice which could be heard for quite some distance. I'm not sure how long. I'm not sure if you know how far it was. Could be heard by about 20,000 people in the open air. But he had such a heart for souls, and apparently that as he would preach sometimes, the tears would stream down his face and they would become airborne off his words and they would spray the people that were closest to him. I weep for you will not weep for yourselves. The love of Christ. You can go with the right message. And you can preach that message, but you can preach it wrongly. And, you know, people read who you are sometimes more than what you say. And now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying let's go out there with a feel-good gospel. I'm not saying change the message, but the love of Christ ought to constrain us. So the gospel and to the way that we preach it ought to be boldly, but graciously and lovingly. And also knowing that it is the only answer. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only answer. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that matter of baptism, okay, where we identify with Christ, the next step of obedience, and is pictured there what has taken place in our lives, and that is what also must take place. And it's got to be the scriptural method of baptism. Okay, there's different ideas that people have out there. Sprinkling and, you know, an infant baptism and other things like that. But no, salvation is believer's baptism. It comes after a person has been born again. And baptism is by immersion, not by sprinkling or pouring. Okay, just a bit of teaching here tonight on the matter of baptism. And you say, well, how do we know? Okay, the very Greek word itself is baptizo, which means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. Okay, a vessel's sunk. So, now, the idea is dipping, okay, submerging, and it is not sprinkling, okay? So the mode of baptism is important. So we go, first and foremost, the gospel, okay? This person gets saved, okay? They get indwelt by the Spirit of God, and then they are then scripturally baptized. If you haven't been scripturally baptized, you need to be. Remember an Anglican pastor, and basically he would do sort of anything. You do immersion, you do pouring, do sprinkling, whatever people wanted, really. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion, and it is believer's baptism, not infant baptism. Person gets saved, then baptized. And then there's the matter of, so making disciples, going with the gospel, winning them to Christ, then baptizing them. And then, after that, teaching. So we also see the Trinity here, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, regardless of watchtower error. Then also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so here we have this ongoing aspect here, that afterwards, that people who get saved need to be taught. And if you don't disciple people, it's easy for them to get picked off. Okay, by wolves, get picked off by the cults, get into error. Okay, they're like a new baby, they're really excited, they're happy, they're hungry, and they might try and start eating something that's not good for them. Okay, so it's good to make sure that we feed them right. So we need to be a discipling church. Now, you might see someone get saved, but then it is important to follow them up, okay, and try to work with them or invite them to speak to Pastor Simeon. You might get them into the ABCs of Christian growth course, so they get assurance, get baptism and so forth, and get some good teaching. Okay, so it's important to be a discipling church. Okay, and there's a lot of work in that. You might like the idea of evangelism, but evangelism, if people get saved, that means lots of work. Something that Pastor Piper said, he said Christians say they want revival, but if revival came, they wouldn't want to do the work, because there's lots of work. Okay, someone gets saved, then they need to be baptized. They need, they need encouragement. Okay, they need to be encouraged to keep going the Christian life. They need to be taught. There's a lot of work that has to go on. And so very important that when people get saved, that they then are taught. With the Billy Graham Crusades, it was good that a lot of people got saved, but then they would send people back to their apostate churches. And that was not a good thing at all. Need to be taught. There needs to be quality there. We want people who are going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus after they have been saved. Also, we see the comfort in the Great Commission. That is the assurance of his presence. Whatsoever command you, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you might find some lonely times in evangelism, some discouraging times, but know that the Lord Jesus is with you in the area of evangelism. You are doing something that is close to the heart of Christ. And as one, I think one missionary or one well-known Christian from the past said, God had an only son and he was a missionary. And so this matter of witnessing to others, this matter of going with the Great Commission of preaching, this is something that's close to the heart of our Lord, and he's promised that he will be with us. To remember that when you go out on a Saturday and you go door knocking and you know you feel a bit daunted, know that the Lord Jesus is with you. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. The Lord hasn't left us. And we see not only have the Spirit of God within us, we have Christ with us. And you know that we also see reference to that in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following." Amen. The Lord working with them. The Lord Jesus had ascended, but he was still there working with them by his Spirit. And so be encouraged by that, that in the matter of evangelism, that you have the Lord Jesus with you to empower, to enable, and to protect in the area of evangelism. So if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, why don't you start by telling someone? Pray, say, "Lord, help me," and start a conversation with someone. Be pleasant, be polite. Speak to someone, hand out a tract to them, reach out to them. Do you know something else that we'll put in here? Just stay with me just for this last part here. Is we need to see God working in circumstances. See God working in circumstances. Quite often we see our everyday life is I'm just going to get fuel, or I'm just going to get this done or get that done. Open your eyes to say, has God brought me in touch with this person with a greater purpose? And by God's grace, I seek to do that. We'll go and work for people and reach out to them. Try and invite them. And you know, praise God again. It's all glory to God. Two people came Friday. Okay, they're all invited. One of them brought her friend along. So, you know, don't look at me for that, but praise God, it can be done. In our modern society, and all the error and rubbish that's around, you know, if you say, "Lord, use me," he can. You say, "I don't think I've got someone's speaking ability. I don't think so. I've got someone's personality." Do you think you could be a clay jar? It's what God needs. Just simply a vessel that he can bestow, have his treasure within and pour it out to someone. You say, "I feel weak." Yeah, you know, God has said that he's bestowed his treasure in weak vessels. And so this matter of reaching out, being part of the Great Commission, you know, it can be for all of us. You know, God uses individuals. You're not like me. I'm not like you. You're not like the next person next to you. Everybody's different. But all of us can bear witness to what Christ has done for us. And all of us can reach out to someone. Amen. Sometimes, I think just perhaps another help along the way is sometimes the attitude of society, it changes us, sadly. We think, we become fearful, think, you know, people don't want to hear about this. And so we actually go to people and we convey the attitude of the society. Whereas by God's grace, we need to go by faith, smile up for someone, hand it to them, and actually, by faith, align yourself with what is true and what is right. And you might find that some people, they might actually react differently when you, by the grace of God, go to them in faith in a different way than following the attitude of the society. Let's pray. Father, we would all desire to be used of you, those of us who know you as our personal Saviour and Lord. I pray, Father, that you would please open up doors, Father, even, Lord, you bring a couple of people along, Lord. We know that that's by your power and by your grace, not mine, that those people are invited, Father. And Lord, any time you've used me, I just thank you for that, Lord, because it's all of you. And Lord, I can make a mess of it in evangelism. All of us can. But Father, I pray you'd help us all to be that witness, Lord, despite our issues, Lord Jesus, that we would just be reliant upon you. Say, Lord, we haven't got it takes. Lord, I haven't got it takes. Got what it takes. Lord, no one here does. But thank you that, Lord, that you are with us, you are there to work with us, work through us, and I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to throw out that lifeline. Lord, that this that wonderful truth of the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that, Lord, we would now go with it Lord, and reach out to someone. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.